of Jesus Christ. I thank God that from a child I sat in meetings, was raised in an environment where we sang about the blood, we prayed about the blood, we preached about the blood. I grew up in that atmosphere, knowing it was by the blood alone. That's what I want to preach to you tonight. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and my message is the blood, simply the blood. We've dealt with grace, we've dealt with faith, but without the blood, the grace would be of no avail. And our faith would come to nothing. Reading from Romans chapter 3, and this is our series on justification by faith. Justification by faith. And you know, this truth of being justified by faith alone 500 years ago in Europe, this one truth, and we heard last week about Martin Luther, the Catholic monk. This one truth revolutionized the whole of Europe, socially, politically, religiously, morally, in every dimension of life. It radically changed the climate of Europe. You would not want to return to what Europe was before this truth absolutely impacted our culture and our society. I assure you, you wouldn't want to go back to those dark ages under the so-called unity of Catholicism, where multitudes were held under superstition. My message, the blood. What a wonderful thing to preach about. Romans chapter 3, reading from verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Notice with me a moment here in the reading of the scripture that this propitiation, or Christ being made a mercy seat to you, or everything that Christ done on the cross in opening up the mercy of God, what was done on the cross, it actually becomes yours. How? Through faith. Notice what it says. Through faith in his blood. Without faith in his blood, Christ is ineffectual to you. There is no propitiation, no substitution, no justification. It is through this act of faith in the blood that Christ is made unto you righteousness, propitiation, and substitution. He has made everything unto you. How? Through faith. No. Through faith in his blood. If this, without faith in the blood, he would be nothing to you tonight. Then reading from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 from verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, that means without power, without ability, in a condition where you could do nothing. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's the condition of the ungodly. They're powerless, they're strengthless. They cannot save themselves, they cannot help themselves. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, or he makes his love public, or he shows his love abroad in a manifest and a real way for everyone to see. How does he show his love? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice here how he shows love. How does he show you he loves you? How do you know he loves you? He died for you. We dealt on Sunday with God so loved the world. Christ preaching to an individual. And he said, God so loved the world. Here we read that in order to show us that he loved us, Christ died for us. Do you know most times when the apostles preach in the New Testament, they never, ever preach publicly. God loves you. Search the whole New Testament. You never find a sermon on the high street where you get a preacher. Now hold that. Don't think I'm attacking that. You never once in the New Testament get a man standing on the high street of Corinth or Ephesus or in the high street in Rome preaching God loves you. Never. Never, not once. Peter didn't do it on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Paul didn't do it on the high street at Rome or at Corinth or at Ephesus. Why is it that the Bible teaches that God does love sinners and we have Christ sharing that with a sinner one-to-one and we have Paul writing about it to Rome, but why is it we never see an actual sermon out in the open preaching to pagans and Gentiles and atheists and heathens? Why do we never read a sermon? And there's a lot of sermons in the New Testament. Why do we never read of a sermon where they're saying, God loves you? That's a question. Do you know why? Because in every one of those sermons they preach, Christ died for you, was crucified for you, his blood was shed for you. Go up to a child in our street today who has suffered pedophilia and say, God the Father loves you. Go to a prostitute in the high street and say, God loves you. Go to many in this world and say, God loves you. And they go, what sort of love? What do you mean love? I'm defining love. And the Bible doesn't just say, oh, God just loves you. Do you know what? The apostles were very careful to explain what love means. And what God means when he says he loves you. Do you know what? In order to show sinners that God loves them, you know what they done? They preach Christ died for you. Amen. He suffered for you. And here, listen to me. His blood was shed for your sin. What does that mean? God actually loved you. That's what the Bible actually means here. Notice again verse 8. For God commendeth, I'm only reading my text here. For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you want to tell a sinner that God loves them? Preach Christ's crucifixion. Preach that his blood was shed on the cross for them. That's how you convey God loves them. When you go to a prostitute or a victim of pedophilia and you want them to know that God really loved them, I tell you, preach to them that God so loved them he died on the cross. Never use the term love outside of the cross. Never. Or it could be misunderstood or misinterpreted or confused. Always preach the cross. If you want to preach about the love of God, preach the cross. Preach what Christ done on the cross. Preach about the blood, as we're going to do tonight. Notice further in verse 9. Much more than being now, notice this, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Father, will you just bless us here tonight? Shut us in with an awareness of the blood. My God, I pray you stir up our faith to look away from ourself, our past, our future, nor God, any work of our hand, Lord God, or the pathway our feet have trodden, or our thoughts, our imaginations, our motives, our desires. Lord God, I'm asking that this faith, this thing called faith, this confidence in you, this trust in you, this full pursuit persuasion that what you have said is true. Lord God, I pray tonight that it would be firmly found in the blood of Jesus, justified by the blood, having faith in the blood alone. My God, we don't want our faith or our confidence in any other thing, not of any righteousness that I have done, not of good works that I have mounted up, but my God, I'm looking to the blood this night. Wash us afresh, cleanse us afresh. Lord God, I'm asking for that sprinkling, that washing, nor God, that reviving by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen. My message, the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know in our New Testament the blood is mentioned more than the cross of Jesus and more than the death of Jesus? The blood actually in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation actually is set in a fundamental, central place. If you miss the blood, you miss salvation. If your faith isn't in the blood, then you have no forgiveness of sin. If you don't understand the blood, then you don't understand Christianity. If your Christ, your Jesus, is not one who shed his blood, who actually gave his blood for you in a real experience, in a way that you can experience the blood. I mean, experience the blood. We're not talking about a theology tonight. We're talking about an experience of the blood. If that isn't so, then your Christ is nothing. Your Jesus is nothing. Your Christianity is nothing. If it isn't about the blood, then you don't have anything tonight. If there's no power in the blood, you're on your way to hell. If you can't experience personally this blood that was shed on the cross, then you're fast on your way to hell. There's nothing holding back the wrath of God. Nothing holding back the judgment of God. Your sins are yet upon you. Your conscience is so stained, it can never be changed. If this blood cannot be experienced personally, inwardly, intimately, in a life-changing way, then we are in a most miserable state here tonight. I want to preach to you on the blood of Jesus. My first point here tonight, I've given you a few points, but I want to make this my first point. Putting faith in the blood. That's a vital thing. You see, the scripture actually teaches in Romans 3 and 24. It says, through faith in his blood. Faith has a focus. We're not just to believe God generally. Well, I believe in God. That's not enough. Oh, I believe that God created all things. That is not enough. That won't move your sin. That will not deal with your sin. Believing that God is love, that won't change your life. Believing that God will be merciful and gracious and that he's a good God and he's a kind God and he's a God of patience, that will not change your life. Having faith that God is gracious will not save you. Or even believing that he actually is a God who can forgive sins and who wants to forgive sins, that will not save you. It's not enough that you say, I believe he's a gracious God, or I believe he'll be gracious to me. That's not enough. The Bible in Romans 3:24, it says that your faith is to be in his blood. Notice two things here. It is your faith. Your faith. But it's his blood, and your faith is to be in his blood.
Right.
That is the only means of salvation. And it's through faith in his blood that all the benefits of Christ being your substitute, being your propitiation, being your righteousness, or being your justification comes to you. It's when you put faith in the blood. What is faith? You put confidence in the blood. You realize there's no other way of salvation. Your good works cannot do it. No righteous deed can do it. Your prayer life cannot save you. Your evangelism cannot save you. Going to church faithfully, if you've done it from morning to night, every day of the week, it would not make you right with God. And the Bible actually teaches it's through faith in his blood that you're justified. There is no other way for you to be justified. It is as soon as you come and you put your faith in his blood. You say, I know what the blood does. Do you know what the blood does tonight? Do you know the power of the blood? Do you understand what the Bible says about the blood? You see, faith isn't just an emotion. It is also a knowledge. Faith acts on knowledge. Faith acts on what it... Faith is never blind faith. You know, often it's been said, oh, faith is a blind faith. You just have to trust. That's not faith. Faith is not blind. Faith has eyes. In fact, in the Bible, remember what we dealt with on Sunday, where two Sundays ago, where you're to look to the brazen serpent on the rod. Look, and then you'll be healed, and then you'll be saved. So, actually, faith has eyes. It does see. It's not blind. Your love might be blind towards some little girl, but I assure you, that is not faith in the blood of the Lamb. Faith in the blood of the Lamb knows where it is looking, why it is looking, what it is looking at. That's real faith. Right. And the Bible actually says the true faith is in the blood, his blood, God's blood. Do you know the blood shed at Calvary was not man's blood, it was God's blood. The blood of God. That's what it says in Acts, I believe, chapter 20. It calls the blood of Jesus the blood of God. That's what it's actually called. Do you know what that means? It's incorruptible. It can't decay. If it's God's blood, it's sinless. It's eternal. It can't corrupt. It can't decay. Nothing of this world can destroy it. That means there isn't one drop of the blood of Jesus was lost. Not one single drop. It's impossible. We're not talking about something symbolic here. We're not just talking about something mystical. We are talking about a very real thing that was shed on the cross, and it still exists with the same power. The very same power. It's still the blood of God. It's still the blood of Jesus Christ. And it still has its ancient power. You know, when you read the New Testament and you see Peter, the life of Peter, and you see the life of Paul, and you see Mary Magdalene having been delivered of her 7 demons, and you see the man with a legion of demons, over 6,000 demons. I don't know anyone in Limerick like that. And he used to cut himself. Demons will cause you to do that. And he walked about naked. Demons will cause you to do that. Do you know that man? You know all these characters are in our entire New Testament. None of them were saved by their works. None of them were saved by their holiness. None of them were saved by their testimony. None of them were saved by their miracles. None of them were saved by their preaching. All of them were saved by the blood. Does it still have the same power? It does. There's power in the blood. You see, my first point here, putting faith in the blood. That's what the Bible says. If you want Christ to be your justification, if you want him to become your righteousness or your substitute, if you want to be justified, all of your sin dealt with, made clean, made righteous, how does that happen? Faith in the blood. When you come and you put your confidence in the blood, you put your trust in the blood, you say nothing but the blood of Jesus, there is no other cure, there's no other answer, there's nothing else that'll change my life. It's when I turn to Christ and I say, I see your blood shed at Calvary and I believe, and I'm not trusting anything else, not my feelings. Oh, I feel saved. That won't save you. That won't save you. I think I'm saved. That won't save you. It is faith in the blood of Jesus. Faith has a focus. And it's not itself. In other words, faith does not look to faith. Salvation is not faith in faith. Oh, I have a strong faith, therefore I am saved. Oh no, my faith is so weak. What am I going to do? I doubt my salvation. That is faith looking at faith. And when you do that, you're going to be in trouble. Faith by itself saves no man. It's not faith that saves you. It's not faith that forgives you. It is faith in the blood. We are justified by faith alone, but that isn't sufficient. It is a faith in the blood. It's not just faith, oh, I believe God. It is a faith in the blood, not its size, but it's a faith, a simple faith, a small faith that simply looks to the blood and it is justified instantly. It is a faith that looks away from itself. That's how you know genuine faith. A faith that will change your life. Change the direction of your life. They'll change everything within you, even tonight. I don't care how long you've walked with God. This faith of looking to the blood, when it's real faith, not sentiment, not feeling, not mere thoughts, but when you come, saints, this is an active thing, faith. It's not passive where you stand there and say, well, I'll wait for God to do something. Faith actually brings you to the blood. It comes looking to the blood. It reaches out its hands towards the blood. That is a living faith. Faith always looks to the blood. It adds nothing to the blood. It is the blood, nothing but the blood, and only the blood. No additions, no subtractions. If someone says, I don't like the blood, you have to say, but there is no other way. Can't we just talk about the death of Christ? No. Can we not just talk about the suffering of Christ? No. It wasn't his sufferings that saved me. Do you know what? It wasn't even his death that saved me. If he got poison, I wouldn't be forgiven here tonight. But it was his blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. He had to have his blood shed. He had to die in a certain way. What is shedding? Shedding isn't spilling. And we've said this many times. You know, if you trip and spill something, that's an accident. That isn't what Jesus done. He actually come to the cross, not my will, but your will be done, Father. And by the Holy Spirit, he offered up his body as a ransom to die on the cross and to have his blood shed. The blood had to be shed. You couldn't just have faith in his death. Oh, I put faith that he died there, or faith in his sufferings. We don't read that you've got to put faith in his sufferings. You've got to put faith in his blood. There's a virtue in the blood. That's why it's all through the Bible. There's a power in the blood. You're to put faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at this thing, putting faith in the blood, we have the entire Bible as an example. When you look at the Old Testament covers 4,000 years of history from Adam all the way through to Malachi. We have 4,000 years of history. And in that 4,000 years of history, we have the history of the blood. Every book, every generation is a story about the shedding of blood, the sacrifice of blood, from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament. For 4,000 years, we read that there's no forgiveness without blood. Unless an innocent lamb or sacrifice or a bull dies for sin, there is no forgiveness. Good deeds or good works or law in the Old Testament never saved anybody. It has always been by the blood. Notice with me Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 after they sinned against God. When they sinned, they immediately become naked. And the result of that was they had a knowledge. Didn't the serpent promise them knowledge? Oh, we don't need to depend in God in weakness and simplicity. I have to know knowledge. The serpent says, God doesn't want you to be like him, to have this knowledge, all of this great wisdom. He's trying to keep all this from you. No, he wasn't. Do you know what? God had ordained a simple relationship with him where you rely on him, you trust on him, and you come to him for everything, and he'll be everything that you need. Everything is within him. But what do we find with Adam and Eve? As soon as they had a knowledge of good and evil, their hearts smote them. First time it ever happened. They were created perfect in fellowship with God. But as soon as they sinned, it was only one fruit. I know. There's only one act of disobedience. I know. But do you realize sin breaks fellowship with God? Do you realize how destructive sin is? How devilish sin is? What a danger. It will mess with everything in your walk with God. Sin is such a serious condition. And we read from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, not only the power of the blood and the virtue of the blood, but the seriousness of sin. The power of sin. Isn't sin a powerful thing? Isn't it something that's on your heels just when you think, man, I'll never do it again, and it comes knocking at the door? Isn't sin such a powerful thing? You think, can I ever break free of it? Mm-hmm. If there wasn't something more powerful, I'd be in trouble tonight. Right. Putting faith in the blood. We actually read that Adam and Eve, in Genesis 3 and 7, that they, in this condition of sin, they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves aprons. Notice what man's remedy for his sin is. They sinned against God. They had a consciousness of their guilt, of their disobedience. What's the first thing they do? They went and hid themselves. They didn't run to God, they went and hid themselves. You know, when you run from God, you're always going in the wrong direction. As soon as sin comes, the tendency is to run from him. That's a great mistake. You're actually running away from the cure, the answer, the remedy. They went into the forest by themselves to hide themselves. And it says in verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together. They begin to work. They sat down and begin to work with their hands, trying to cover their own sin. And they made themselves aprons. You know what an apron is? It's from your waist down, not from your neck down. This is both Adam and Eve. They created something for their waist and they said, that's it. Our nakedness is covered. Just in around my waist. That's all I need. Then God comes. Listen to what it says in verse 21. After God dealt with them and cursed the serpent and told them the consequence of their sin and put them out of the garden of Eden, this is what the Lord does. It says in verse 21, the Lord God made them coats of skin and clothed them. Do you realize these skins are the first mention in the Bible of an animal dying? Man wasn't involved. Man did not provide these skins. God didn't miraculously create these skins. An animal had to die. And it was God himself who slew the first animal or made provision for the first fall or sin. And it says that out of those skins, God clothed them or made them coats. Do you know what that word means? In the Hebrew, it means from the neck, all the way down their arms, all the way down their legs. So notice, they try to cover their most personal parts. But God said that wasn't good enough. You need an absolute covering. You need to cover up that flesh. That's what the Bible said. God did cover their sin. What about Abel? We read about this again, Cain and Abel. Do you see how quickly religion came in? Trying to cure everything by your own works, by good deeds. Well, I'll keep doing the right things. But are you cleansed by the blood? Here tonight, are you enjoying the washing of the blood? Are you benefiting? Is your faith in the blood? Are you drinking the blood of Jesus? Or are you merely doing the right things? Do you know Cain and Abel, two brothers born in the same family, they knew it all, they knew the teachings. One offered God a blood sacrifice, but the other offered him the work of his hands. All the hard work, all the hard efforts. And here he is saying, here God, here's my sacrifice. And God rejected it. But that blood sacrifice of Abel, he accepted it. Since it's all the way through. Do you know what Abel actually was doing? He was putting faith in the blood. That's what Abel was doing. Can you see him? Why did he raise a herd of sheep? Why did he take an innocent lamb and sacrifice it? Why? Because he had faith in the blood. Why did Cain not do it? He had no faith in the blood. He didn't believe in the teaching of the blood. You show me someone who uses religion and good works and said, but I'm a very good person. You don't believe in the blood. Show me someone who comes to Calvary. I don't care what you've done in your life, but you come to the cross and say, oh God, cleanse me and wash me in the blood.
Hallelujah.
I'll show you someone who believes in the blood. Oh, but look at Malcolmson. He seems to be doing okay. Oh man, he seems to have it together and know what he's talking about, and he lives right and does right. Saints, it's the blood of Jesus. I couldn't exist today. I couldn't walk with God today without the blood. I've got no access to God outside the blood. No other way. We have this through the entire Old Testament. Noah, Moses, all of the men and women of God. It was always a blood sacrifice, a bloody altar where an animal had to die. We have this all the way through to the Passover when Moses is bringing the children out of Egypt. We read about that first Passover. And listen to what it says in Exodus 12. We heard it at the Lord's table on Sunday. In Exodus 12, they were actually commanded, take a lamb. This was a night before their Exodus. How are you going to get out of Egypt? How are you going to get away from the tyrant Pharaoh? How do you take a whole people who have been in bondage for 400 years? And their fathers were in bondage. And their grandparents were in bondage. They're slaves. They're worked hard. They're treated like muck. How do you deliver them? There was only one cure. And that was in Exodus 12, take a lamb. Now that little lamb was to be taken into their home for 4 days. And they were to examine it. You know, I can imagine the children giving it a name. Hey, I'm calling mine Skippy. That's what my sheep was called years ago. I'm calling mine Sally. And I'm sure Daddy went, man, don't stroke them. Don't stroke that lad. Don't get close to it. But why, Daddy? It's so cute. It's so innocent. It's so lovely. It doesn't harm anyone. Never bit anyone in the house. Man, how could I not cuddle that little lamb? And Daddy's going, man, I know what's going to happen. Your heart is going to be broken. And they'd cuddle for that 4 days as the children are enjoying the lamb and waking it in the morning and feeding it and chasing it around the house. Daddy is looking at it, examining. No broken bones. No blemish. It's a perfect lamb. And you know what? That perfect lamb, it's going to die for your sin. Those children don't realize it yet. They don't realize. But Daddy fully understands what's going to happen. It had to be a male, 1 year old and without blemish. No bone was broken within its body. Only a true Jew could participate at this meal. It was a lamb for a household. It would cover your children, your wife, your husband, your grandparents. It would cover everybody within that home. And it was killed at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, but eaten at evening time, just before midnight. All of this was a picture of what was going to happen in the future. Do you know what Israel began to do then? They kept this annually. Every year they kept the Passover. They'd done the same thing every single year. They would take a lamb, it's a year old, make sure it's got no blemish, no broken bones. They would have it in the home for 4 days. And at the end of 4 days, what did they do? They placed their hands upon it, the head of the home. And he would go out to the lamb, like a lamb led to the slaughter. Do you know, my mum was the only one who could control our sheep. It was a frisky sheep, I can assure you. It used to, when I had crisps, it would charge at me, knock me flying, and then eat my crisps. That's what my lamb done. It was a sheep, fully grown sheep. But do you know what? It come to the day of slaughter. It's going to be taken into Dromore to be slaughtered by the butcher. And my mother had arranged this. And my dad tried to get it into the car, it wouldn't go in the car. And my two big brothers, they tried to get it in the car, and it wouldn't go in the car. And my dad turned to my mum and said, well, that thing loves you. You're going to have to get it in the car. You know what she done? She led it. Says, come on, Skippy. No pushing, no forcing. And it followed her. I was standing there. It followed her out. She got into the car, the back of the car. It jumped into the back of the car. She got out and we closed the doors. Skippy's going to the butcher. Do you know what happened? Every single year in a Jewish home, the head of that home would place his hands upon the lamb. Upon the head of the lamb. What was he doing? That is faith. Placing your hands on the lamb doesn't save you. It's not the virtue. Man, look at how I put my hands on the lamb's head. I have such a stronghold on the lamb. He'll never get away. That won't save you. Man, my lamb's the best lamb in all the land. Do you know what? The placing of your hands on it, that is faith, but it doesn't save you. What are you doing by your faith? You're saying, all my sins are laid on the Lamb. Oh, every guilt, every condemnation, everything I've done in word or action or deed, past, present, future. I know there's a lot of you say your future sins weren't laid on Christ on the cross. God help you then. They theologically argue about it. Google it and you'll get so confused you won't know whether you're coming or going. But if he didn't die for my future sins, what hope is there?
Yeah, that's right.
What hope is there?
That's right.
As you put your hands on that lamb, what happens? Your sins are imputed to the lamb. The lamb now becomes guilty. How? By faith. You're actually saying, this lamb has taken all my place. This lamb is going to carry the responsibility. This lamb is going to bear away my sin. That day when the death angel passed over Israel and Egypt, they could have said, I don't feel the blood. No, that's not it. It's the faith of putting your head on that lamb and slaying the lamb. Is the blood on the lintels? Oh, but I can't feel it. That's not it. Oh, but I can remember my past sins. That does not nullify the blood. But what if my motive was wrong when I actually put the blood on the lintel? Should I not feel more? Should I not feel a sense of love or gratitude? Saints, where is your faith, your confidence to say, I'm putting it in the blood for my entire salvation? Do you remember how we dealt with them in the wilderness? And they looked to that serpent, that bronze serpent on the pole representing the cross. And Jesus said, this is Calvary. What was it? They were to look and to live. That's faith. But it's the cross, the work on the cross that saves you. It's what happened on the cross that actually saves you. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53, he preaches about the coming Messiah 700 years before it happens. And he preaches and he prophesies and he says he'll be pierced and he'll bear our sin and he'll be lifted up and he'll have his beard plucked and his back will be like a plowed field. He prophesied all of that. Do you know what he was doing? He was preaching a bleeding, suffering Messiah. He was preaching about one that would come, who was going to bear the sin of the world. In other words, sin was going to be imputed to him by faith. An act of transfer was going to happen at the cross or in his death. Do you know Isaiah 53 is more quoted in the New Testament than any other passage of Scripture? It is mentioned or quoted or referred to at least 40 times in the New Testament. That's how important Isaiah 53 is. It's all through the New Testament. Who is it? It's Christ. When John the Baptist come preaching in John 1:29, what did he first preach? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All of a sudden, 4,000 years of history of bleeding lambs are summarized in this one man. John the Baptist was condensing 4,000 years of history in one sentence. And he said, this is the Lamb. Every type, every shadow, every picture, every single lamb or bull that ever shed its blood. He said, this is the Lamb of God. Everyone who looked with faith saying, this lamb is suffering for me. He said, this is the lamb. Every time hands were laid on the lambs, it was a picture of Jesus going to the cross. In the New Testament, Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8 calls Jesus Christ the Lamb of God from Isaiah 53. The apostle Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. Peter refers to it in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 to 20. And John the Apostle refers to Christ the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5 and again in chapter 13. All of them speak about Christ being the Lamb of God. And it's faith in the bleeding Lamb that will justify you. Blood in the Bible is the symbol of justification. Let's look for a second at the New Testament. In Matthew 26, 28, blood is shed for the remission of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. That's Jesus speaking. Then in John 6, we're told we must drink the blood of Jesus or there's no life in you. You have no relationship with the Father or the Son. Drinking the blood of Jesus is an experience, not a one-off experience. You don't get it at Mass. You don't get it at Communion. This is a daily experience of drinking the blood of Jesus. Saints, have you learned to drink the blood of Jesus? Some of you look pale in here. You haven't been getting your blood dosage. I assure you. You can always tell a saint who has not been drinking of the blood of the Lamb. How? They're actually fainting. They're suffering under the effects of sin. Everything is pressing in on them. What is drinking the blood? It is putting faith in the blood. That means this thing is not a one-off action. We are living, drinking the blood. It's not once and for all. This is an ongoing thing that we live our Christian life by the blood. Acts 20:28, it says we're purchased by the blood. That's the price. You want to know how much Jesus loved you? Look to the cross. Ephesians 1:7 says we were redeemed by the blood. Ephesians 2:13 says we're made nigh or brought into a relationship with God through the blood. Colossians 1:20 says we have peace with God through the blood of the cross. Hebrews 9:14 says we have our conscience purged from dead works so that we can serve God. Do you realize you cannot serve God without the blood? It's not enough that your motive is right or your actions are right. The blood has to be purging you from all dead works. Hebrews chapter 10:19 says that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood. And verse 22 says we have hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience through the blood. Hebrews 13:12 says that we're sanctified by the blood. 1 Peter 1 and 2 says we're sprinkled by the blood. These are real experiences. Drinking, sprinkling, being sanctified, being purged. It is the blood doing all of these things. In 1 John 1 and 7 it says the blood cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 1 and 5 says we are washed from our sins in the blood of Jesus. Revelation 7:14 says our robes are washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. And Revelation 12 verse 11 says we overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood. Amen. Who is he? The devil. The dragon. The serpent. How do you overcome the dragon? By the blood. By the blood of Jesus. At the heart of the gospel is the blood. It is the foundation of the gospel. It is the door or the gateway into the gospel. My second point here, and I'm going to cut this short, okay? The power of the blood. Not only faith in the blood. Putting faith in the blood. The entire Bible teaches us this, that we're to put our faith in the blood. Do not trust to anything else. Even today, even the night before you go to bed, put your faith in the blood. But the second thing, the power of the blood. There's nothing more powerful than the blood. I don't know anything more powerful. We talk about the power of the Holy Spirit or the power of the gospel. But the Bible shows us the power of the blood. What do I mean by the word power of the blood? It is the one thing that can deal with your sin. Nothing else can. The baptism in the Holy Spirit won't deal with it. Special experiences won't do it. Dreams and visions won't do it. Oh, if only I could have a dream or a vision tonight. And know that I'm forgiven. That will not do it. Saints, dreams, miracles, angels will not remove your sin. There's only power in the blood. What do I mean? It's the only thing that can deal with your sin. Nothing is stronger than the blood. Morality, good works, perfectionism will not deal with your sin. It's only the blood. Only the blood is powerful enough to actually deal with sin in your life, to remove it, to lift it, to carry it away, to so remove it you'll never see it again and you'll never suffer the consequence of it. That is true power. Since sin is powerful, there's a power in sin. There's a great, strong, mighty power in sin. But I want to tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful tonight. There's power for your sin. What about your guilt? What about your conscience? You've sinned against God. Your motive has been wrong. Your deed, your action, your thought, your word. We all know the feeling of guilt. How terrible is guilt? The sense of an uneasy conscience. Your conscience condemns you. Your conscience within you points the finger at you and says you are guilty. You are suffering the consequence of your own actions and you deserve it. The conscience does not ease you or show compassion. The conscience is an instrument of the law of God. It points out what is right and wrong. You know, I only know one thing that can deal with guilt, and it's the blood of Jesus. Is your conscience guilty tonight? There's only one thing that has power to put your conscience at ease. Only one thing, and it's the blood. Nothing else. Don't trust anything else. I'll try harder. No. I'll do more. I'll go to church more. I'll try. I'll go and evangelize. No, saints, it is the blood that removes the guilt. Amen. It's not doing things for God. It's actually having faith in the blood. That's what deals with your sin. That's what actually removes guilt. Do you know when we get in amongst believers and we've sinned? We don't excuse sin, but we've sinned. Why is it? You can feel awful. And go, I don't want to walk in the door of the church. But as soon as you get in amongst believers, you feel better. Why is that? Well, what is it about coming together with the church, other Christians, being in fellowship, and you go, man, after an hour, boy, what's happened? I'll come to it in a second. I'll tell you. But it's the blood is functioning in the body of Christ, in the church. Hey, saints, you're not a body at home. We are a body here. Yeah. You know, I've heard people through the years said, we do church differently. I can have church at home. No, you can't. Yes, no, you can't. Nobody can have church at home. If we met in a home, we can have church. Yeah, yeah. But you can't have church at home. I by myself can have church at home. No, you can't. Yeah, yeah. Do you know why? Because the word church means those, a group of believers, an assembly of believers who've been called out of the world and they meet all together. Amen. You can be a Christian at home.
Amen.
You can walk with God at home, but you cannot have church at home.
Yeah.
But there's something about when you come together with the church, there's a flowing of the blood of Jesus. There's a dealing with the heart. Saints, it is the blood that removes guilt. I only know one thing that removes the eternal consequence of sin. The eternal consequence. You should be in hell for eternity.
Yeah.
You should not be shown grace or mercy or love. Or be forgiven. But there's only one thing that brings about your forgiveness where you don't need to fear hell or the wrath of God or the judgment or the anger of God when you stand before Him. There's only one thing and it's the blood. It's not your good efforts. Well, man, if I can live a good Christian life and not sin much, you'll go to hell as quick as any the worst sinners. But you know what? There's only one thing as power to remove, and listen to this, not the consequence of your sin in this world. If you get a wee girl pregnant, and you ought not to, the blood doesn't remove the consequence of that.
Yeah.
If you've committed crimes, and you're justified, you put faith in the blood, and God forgives you. Absolutely. There's no guilt. It doesn't remove. You'll still go to prison unless they're very merciful. Do you know when King David sinned against God? He sinned and then he repented and that little child of his was born. Maybe a year old at that point. I tell you, you have a child on your knee for a year, you get very attached to that child. Like Paul. I tell you, you'll feel like your heart's been ripped out if that child dies at 1 year old.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what King David wants. God says, and here's the judgment. Oh, I've forgiven you.
Yeah.
I've totally forgiven you. There's no more guilt. No more condemnation. You won't go to hell for this. But I tell you what, that child's going to die. Your child will die for this sin. And you know what? You're not just some stranger in a corner doing this. You're the most important king in Israel.
Yeah.
You're a man of God. And you know what? The sword will never leave your home. Oh, don't blame what Absalom done just on Absalom.
Yeah.
Believe me, in the house of David, why do you think there were so many problems among his children and in the generations that followed and the sword never left his home? Why was that? Because he sinned so greatly. There's consequences to sin. Saints, you've committed some sins and I've committed some sins and God will never blot them out, the consequence. Never. But you can be forgiven. Thank God. And you know what? You'll never suffer for them. Or you'll never be judged for them eternally. Or you'll never stand before God in judgment. And He'll never ever bring them up again. Never. You're forgiven. Only the blood can do that. Only the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Everything we have as a Christian is because of the blood. Blood is mentioned 3 times more than the cross and 5 times more than the death of Christ. If you actually take your Bible and cut it, blood will come out. The Bible is a book about blood. It teaches the blood. There's songs about the blood. There's prayers about the blood. There's shadows, types, and pictures all about the blood. There's nothing as powerful as the blood. Thirdly, justified by the blood. Just as if I'd never sinned. Brought into a right relationship with God. Cleansed from every effect and influence of the sin. No guilt, no condemnation, no judgment. My sin is washed away. It shall never be remembered again. It shall never be seen by me ever again. I am justified just as if I'd never sinned. Saints, this is what we're going to preach about maybe next week. Justified. What it means to be justified through the death of Jesus Christ. It is a remarkable thing where it's all washed away. And it actually says justified by his blood. How are you justified, made righteous? By the blood. How are you forgiven? By the blood. How are you brought to a condition where it's as if you'd never sinned? By the blood. How is it that God could remove your sins and he'll never remember them again? By the blood. It's only the blood. Don't try to work your sins off any other way. Don't try to deal with sin any other way. There's only one cure, and it's justified by the blood. Aren't we told the just shall live by faith? The man who's been justified, made righteous, made clean from his sin, that man will now live by faith. He's not going to live by law. He's not going to go back to the works of the flesh. He's going to live by faith. This is the Christian life where we begin to walk by faith, see by faith, move by faith. It is a life of faith, a life of confidence in God. Not our works, not our deeds, but now we're living unto God by faith. The justified by the blood. I'm washed by the blood. Saints, you never leave this truth of justification by faith. But how do you keep it alive? Man, it changed my life. Way back at the beginning when I got born again, it revolutionized me. It changed me. I was filled with the joy of the Lord. Now I've lost the joy. I've lost the experience of it. I've lost the reality and the power of it. I'm telling you, the blood, there's power in it. And if you've lost that power, do you know what? You need to come back and put faith in the blood. I am justified by faith alone. I want to come back. I want to learn to drink of the blood again. I want to learn to enjoy the benefits of being justified by the blood. Not living in the flesh. Not trying to live my Christian life by works. But I am living by faith. It says in Hebrews 10:38. It says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back. What does it mean? You actually draw back. You stop living by faith. You stop putting your faith in the blood alone. You actually lose the excitement, the thrill, the confidence. You lose confidence in the blood. You don't believe it's powerful anymore. You don't believe when you cry unto God and repent of your sin, you don't believe anymore that it'll cleanse you instantly. You've lost the reality of that power where God cleanses you and you're clean. Amen. You actually can lose that. It says if you draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God has pleasure in those who put faith in the blood. But if you begin to draw back, you're not drinking the blood. You're not putting your eyes of faith and your hand of faith on the blood alone. It says, but we are not of them, thank God, who draw back unto perdition. If you draw back, what's it onto? Onto a carnal Christian life? No. If you draw back from the blood, it's not unto a lesser Christianity. You will draw back unto perdition or destruction. But we are of them who believe to the saving of the soul. Let me just finish one last point. Give me 2 minutes. The continuing work of the blood. The continuing work of the blood. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is God, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. You can't say you're a Christian and yet that you love God, and yet your life is lived in darkness. You cannot do that. We lie. If you're actually saying, I'm in fellowship with God, I'm enjoying fellowship with God, but I continue to walk in darkness, you're lying, you're deceived. It's either one or the other. If you walk in fellowship with him, you can't, and I'm not talking about struggles in the flesh or falling flat in your face. I'm talking about walking in darkness. What's a walk in darkness? You're walking, you're moving. That is your normal life. That is how you live your life every day. You're walking in darkness. Do not lie and say you have fellowship with God. You don't. Because I assure you, if you're walking in darkness, you're not in fellowship with God. Or if you're in fellowship with God, enjoying that communion, you cannot walk in darkness as a lifestyle. You cannot do it. But notice it goes further, verse 7. But if we walk in the light. Do you know you can walk in the light and be convicted of sin? You can be walking in the light and say, man, I've messed up. You can. But you know what it is? You're not running from the light. You're actually choosing to walk in the light. Oh God, convict me. Deal with me. Show me. Help me. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice it's not talking to sinners. It's not talking about when you first get saved. It's not talking about that first experience of being justified by faith. This is somebody who is walking with God in the light, and yet they still need cleansed from sin. Notice verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This shows someone can be in good fellowship with other believers. They can be walking in the light, in fellowship with God, but they still need a cleansing from sin. There have been recent books that teach, oh, you don't need to repent to your sin, only the first time. I met a pastor who was a carnal man in this country. He told me, he says, I haven't repented in 17 years. And believe me, it wasn't because he was perfect. But you know what? He got into this teaching. He says, well, you just believe it. You never need to repent again. You never need to come back to the blood. And the blood doesn't keep cleansing you. It only happens once. Then what did Jesus mean about drinking the blood constantly? Do you know what it says here? The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The word cleanseth means to clean, to purify, to remove every spot. It's not talking about the past, nor the future. He's not saying has cleansed the past or shall cleanse in the future. It's present tense. It's cleansing you. If you're here in this gathering tonight, and you want to walk in the light, and you're saying, man, there's something in my heart, and there's been something in my life. But you know what? I am walking in the light, and I am in fellowship with my brothers and sisters. You know what the Bible says here in this meeting tonight? And I'll tell you what, that's why when you don't sit at home, but you come into the church, and you're in here for an hour, and you go, man, I feel better. You know why? The blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you from all sin. It's not the fellowship. That doesn't cleanse you. But how can it be you're in fellowship and you go, man, I feel better. Ready to go back out and fight the world. It's because the blood is working in the church of God. The blood is flowing and it's cleansing you. Not past tense or future tense, but present tense. Right now, this second, this moment, it's applied frequently through faith, since it still operates by faith. Just right now, as we finish this preaching, open your heart, look to the blood afresh with eyes of faith, believe again afresh. There is power in the blood. There's cleansing in the blood. It'll go to the deepest places of my heart, my conscience, my mind, my body, my everything. It washes me, every little issue, every big issue. It washes, it cleanses. It speaks of a continual act. There is a continual bathing and washing in the blood. And it says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Saints, it is the blood. It is faith in the blood that brings you, that keeps you, that preserves you in a condition of walking justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. Here tonight, it's the very same faith that looks to the blood that first saved me. That day when I first looked upon the blood, it's the same faith now. It's no greater, it's no stronger. But it's where that faith is in the blood of Jesus. Let's stand here.